Well, for some months now, we have been studying together on Lord's Day mornings the Apostle Paul's second letter to the church in the city of Thessalonica. And in Acts chapter 17, you may know that we read about Paul's first encounter with these people and their first encounter with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul quickly had to leave that city due to persecution from the Jews, and he travelled via Athens and ended up in Corinth. And during this time he met up with Timothy, who was able to give him a report on how the church was doing. And that is what we have in 1 Thessalonians, Paul's response to that report as he writes to them expressing his joy. There were of course some issues in that church, not least with their view of the doctrine of the last things. They were confused about the return of Jesus Christ. And so Paul wrote to correct some of their erroneous thinking in that letter. This continues into his second letter, which we have been considering these past months. Paul opens in chapter 1 by encouraging the church to stand firm in the midst of the persecution they were experiencing. And he calls them to look forward to Christ's coming. In this world they will have trouble. They can take heart because he has overcome the world. And one day he will return to this earth to put all things right, to gather his people to himself. Then in chapter 2, he has instructed them in the events that will take place in the church and in the world before Christ returns. And we've been considering for some weeks now Paul's teaching in these verses on the man of sin and the great falling away in the visible church. But Paul does not end on that note, but he can go on at the end of chapter 2 to give thanks to God, because he is encouraged that these people are showing that their faith is genuine and that they are truly the Lord's, because they keep going. They keep going in Christ, and he encourages them to this end, to keep going in the doctrine and the teaching they have received from him. And he finishes chapter 2 by really expressing his desire for them in a prayer, which Paul is wont to do in his epistles, praying that Christ himself would comfort them and establish their work for him. Now, in chapter 3, this final chapter, Paul has one final command and warning to give. And you can see that in verses 6 to 18. He has some final instructions for them about how they are to live. God willing, we'll come to these verses in the next few weeks. But before that, we see that he gives a final few comforting words for them in verses 1 to 5. And that's where we'll be looking at this morning. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 3. There are three things that we can see in these five verses. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, Paul makes a prayer request. He asks them as a church to pray for specific things for himself and his companions in the ministry with him. Then in verses 3 to 4, Paul expresses his confidence in God that the Lord is faithful. He will keep them. And he enables us to endure in the Christian life. And that's the foundation for all prayer, isn't it? Confidence in God and his faithfulness. And then finally in verse 5, Paul makes a prayer for them, again expressing his desire for them in a prayer. A prayer that God would be at work in their lives. So that's the three things we're going to consider this morning. The first one is in verses 1 to 2, and it's the prayer request that Paul makes. Paul asks them that they pray for two things in particular: propagation and protection. Firstly, for the gospel to propagate, that's what we see in verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is to you. Paul's prayer is that through the preaching of the church, that the gospel would flourish in many places and in many lives, that it would reach far and wide. The Greek word used here for run swiftly is used to describe a runner on a running track. That's the picture Paul's painting for them of the spread of the gospel. Like a runner striding forth, coming round the final bend and crossing the finish line and winning the crown of glory. That's Paul's desire for the gospel. That it would speed forth, but that also it would be received. Not just that the word would be spread, but that it would be welcomed into people's lives. That's Paul's desire, that as the gospel goes forth, as the good news of the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ goes forth and is taken to the ends of the earth, that God and his word would be honoured and revered in someone's life, that they would receive Jesus Christ to be their Saviour and Lord. So Paul wants them to pray for the gospel to run forth. Not just that there would be a path to their ears, but also a path to their hearts. That the word of God would take root in people's lives and transform it. That God would come and enter in and take over. And that's a Christian. Someone whom God has come to. And he's taken over their life. They are no longer their own. Can you say that this morning? I am no longer my own. I don't belong to me anymore. I get no say over my life anymore. It has been surrendered into the hands of my Lord and Master Jesus Christ, who died for me and rose so that I can be reconciled to God and live forever in him. So that's what Paul prays for many conversions. That's what he wants them to pray for as a church, because that's what happened to them. And that's what he says at the end of verse 1, just as it is with you, because that's what happened. In Acts 17, Paul went to the city of Thessalonica. He preached the good news. He preached Jesus Christ from the Old Testament to the Jews, to the Gentiles. Many rejected it, but there were those who received it. And these people are still going. He's written his second letter to them now. They're still going in Christ. And Paul wants the same to be mirrored throughout the world. In every city, in every town where Jesus Christ comes to, through the preaching of his servants, that he would be received. Is that our desire for this place as well? Has the gospel so transformed you? Is Jesus Christ so precious to you? Because you have no other saviour. You cannot save yourself. Without Jesus Christ, you will go to hell forever. But with him, you are saved and are bound for glory. And you desire that to be true for every life that you know of. That's Paul's desire. Nothing mattered more to Paul. Nothing should matter more to any Christian. Jesus Christ takes over someone's life, transforms it from a life of sin into a life of holiness lived for the glory of God. And so Paul asks this church to pray for that. And that's how Paul asks other churches to pray as well. If you read Romans 15, if you read Colossians 4, Paul makes the same request to the churches in these cities. How will this happen? How will the gospel and the word run forth and be glorified? Well, we know it will happen as the church takes it forth, that it is preached, that it's accompanied by the Spirit of God. You see, Paul asked them to pray because he knows that the gospel will also go forth in answer to prayer. When God brings about conversion, when he brings people to himself to be saved, he does it in answer to prayer. Now, we know God has foreordained all things. He is working out his own purposes. He has chosen those who will be saved. He has ordained the ends, but he's also ordained the means. He has ordained that that person will be saved, and when he will come into their life, he has also ordained that people will pray for them. And so, God answers prayer in this way. Do we think about that, people being converted in answer to prayer? God's sovereignty should drive us to pray all the more. The tense of the words means that Paul is saying, brethren, pray continually. Make this a regular thing. Praying continually is hard. Getting that discipline of prayer each day is hard. We can't do it in our own strength. But that's what we're called to. It is a labour. And it is a labour we can all be engaged in, regardless of your age, your abilities, how useful you feel around the church. This is our most important work, is to be in prayer. We often pray for a revival, and it's a good thing to do, to see, to desire the Spirit to work in a concentrated, extraordinary way at a particular time. And we've been blessed in our own nation in the past and on this island in the past with great times of revival. But what Paul has in mind here is the word's continuous advance. One life, one soul at a time. It's great to read about what God has done in the past. It's great to desire such times of blessing again. But even in the day of small things, God is still working. There are still people even here being converted today. And the word runs forth as it is preached from the pulpit, but also as it's shared and lived out by Christians in their everyday lives. God is working, and that should be our prayer as well. Even in these days where we maybe don't see huge numbers coming forward, it's happening in other parts of the world, not here, as far as we see. We can still pray that God's word would continue to go forth, and he will have his people, Christ will have his bride gathered, one life at a time. Does God have your submission? Is your desire for his word to be lived out in your life, that's your standard, that's your authority now for your life? That's what will dictate your life and determine what you do, what you think, what you say. God's word. Is your desire for his word to be glorified in your life? Is your life surrendered to him and his work? Is your hope the sacrifice of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That's what we need, the power of God in His Word by His Spirit. At the time of the Protestant Reformation, which one of the major people involved in that was, of course, Martin Luther. And afterwards, when he saw great changes coming across the church, and as great reforms came, and there was great spiritual revival in those days in Europe, Luther could look back and say, I did nothing, the Word did everything. I did nothing, the Word did everything. Is that our confidence? Is that our confidence for God's kingdom being built? For our worship and witness as a church? That God will work by His Word. Our job is to make it known. So Paul prays for the propagation of the gospel. The second thing he asks the people to pray for is protection. That's what we see in verse 2. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. He asks that they would pray for his protection. And as you read Paul's missionary journeys in the book of Acts, we can see why. Because he suffered so much as he sought to take the gospel to needy souls. You see, as God works through his church to bring many to the knowledge of his Son, we have to remember that God has also permitted Satan to be working as well. Paul says, not all have faith. And there will be some who will take offence at the gospel and who will reject it. Perhaps that's still you this morning. Some will take offence. Some will reject the good news of Jesus Christ crucified and risen. Some will be trusting in themselves, in their own way to God. And Satan will even be working through them to hinder and to stop Paul's work and the work of the church everywhere. And he may even be using some in the church, just as we saw in chapter 2 with the man of sin. So Paul is aware that he needs God's protection. And so he requests that the people pray for that for him. It's likely that Paul wrote this letter while still at Corinth. And we read about his experience there in Acts chapter 18. So likely as he's writing this, he's writing with a particular immediate situation in mind. But of course he knows what awaits for him at every turn. So he asks the people would pray for God to rescue him. He knows he's in Satan's crosshairs. So that's something else we can pray for one another. Pray for the protection of one another. That we would be delivered from the evil one. With both these things, the propagation of the gospel, the protection of the saints, Paul recognises where both come from. It's not human strategy or wisdom or cunning that's going to spread the gospel further or that's going to protect us. It comes from the hand of God. And so Paul covets and values prayer for him. He knows that all Christian work, all endeavours to spread the gospel must be saturated in prayer. Are you praying for that? Are we praying for the worship and the witness and the work of this church? When we pray for individuals, that's good, but are we praying for ourselves as a church? Are we dependent upon God's power and God's blessing to build us, to grow us, and to change lives? Remember, Paul desperately wanted to return to this city. He had very quickly and abruptly had to leave Thessalonica. And he says in the first letter that he had been hindered in returning. And he still hasn't had the chance when he writes this second letter. These people couldn't meet together. He couldn't meet them. But he could pray, and they could pray for him. Perhaps you have some Christian friends you've not seen in many, many years, and you wonder if you'll get a chance to see them again in this life. Throughout the world, there are many Christians and congregations that cannot meet and will never meet together physically. But we can all pray for one another. We can all meet together at the throne of grace as we uphold one another in prayer. There's a spiritual oneness in Christ's church worldwide that cannot be separated by physical distance. So that's Paul's request for prayer. Secondly, Paul's confidence. That's what we see in verses 3 and 4. In verse 3, Paul makes a contrast. He finishes verse 2 by saying, "For not all have faith." But then in verse 3 he goes on to say, "But the Lord is faithful." See that contrast between faithless men being used by Satan, contrasted with the faithful God. Paul's confident that God will guard and establish them. Then in verse 4 we see that Paul's also confident in their continued obedience. And even this is confident in God. He says, "We have confidence in the Lord." He has confidence of God's power and God's work in them. And see, it's that confidence in God that will fuel our prayers. If we think he doesn't listen, if we think he doesn't hear, if we think he won't answer or won't want to answer, we won't pray. Why do we pray? Because we know none of that is true. We know he does hear us. He is listening. He does answer. And he's even using our prayers in his purposes. Our prayer lives are a reflection of our confidence in and our dependence upon God. Our prayer lives show what we really think of God. And if it's not a prominent central feature in our lives, we're living as practical atheists. Notice how quickly Paul turns from his own difficulties in verse 2 to focusing on the Lord. Verse 2, he makes his prayer request. In his mind, he would be aware of everything going on in his own life and the opposition he was facing. But very quickly, he gets back to focusing on the Lord, but the Lord is faithful. And that's what we have to do, is keep our sights upon him. The Christian life and all Christian service will at times involve discouragement, temptation to sin and give up, disappointment, doubt, opposition. You can expect all that as a Christian. But God is faithful. And Paul knows God is faithful to his people. He is faithful to his work in us. Having begun a good work in us, he will bring it to completion. And he's faithful to his work through us, using us amongst our families, amongst our colleagues and friends, to spread further the good news of his Son. So we can be sure that he won't leave us. He will be with us. Because he won't plant a tree and then not tend to and water it. No, God is faithful and that tree he has planted, he will take care of it. He will cause it to blossom and bear much fruit. That does not mean God will prevent all suffering in our lives. He will permit it to bring about our spiritual good, to sanctify us. Does not mean he will keep us from all suffering, but he will keep his people in the way of life. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. So let us remember that God is faithful. What he has said, he will fulfill. If he has said it, it's true, it will happen. He will not alter what he has spoken. So Christian, when God makes a promise in his word for his people, it's true for you. It's true regardless of your situation, regardless of how you feel about it. If God makes a promise in his word, it is true for his people. But unbeliever, remember all the promises he makes about his coming judgment. They're all just as true. And if you do not repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will perish eternally in hell. Because God will not allow one sin to go unpunished. Such is his holiness, such is his justice, such is his goodness. No sin will go unpunished. So the call to you is to trust in Jesus Christ. Because his promises are also true when he says, come to me. He means it. When he says he will not cast out any who come, he means it. When he says that all who call upon him shall be saved, he means it. God is faithful. And so Paul knows that the Lord's people, having been established by him, will be guarded from the evil one. And in John 17, Jesus prays for his people to be kept. He said, keep through your name those whom you have given me. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul can say, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. And because of Paul's confidence that God keeps his people and enables them to endure, he can say in verse 4 that he is confident in the Lord concerning these people in Thessalonica, that they do and they will do the things commanded. His confidence isn't ultimately in them. They require God's grace to enable them every second. His confidence in God, that they will persevere. And how is that perseverance in the Christian life shown? Well, what Paul is saying in verse 4 is it's shown in the obedience to the teaching of the apostles. See, it's not about obeying Paul. It's not because Paul and himself has given these instructions on how they are to live as a church and worship. It's Paul's apostleship that makes him command obedience. He speaks with Christ's authority as one sent by him. So I hope we have that desire for obedience. Paul is confident that they do, that they are doing right now, but they will continue in obedience to God's word spoken through his apostles. So to keep going in the Christian life, it's imperative that we love our Bibles and that we seek to live out what God says to us therein. See, our belonging to Christ and our love to him is shown in our obedience. And Paul's confident that that is what God works in to his people. Is there a growing love for God and his words? Is there a growing desire to obey his word, to live it out? For all the glory of his commands and his son to be seen through you. That's what God works in. Paul is confident of this. And then finally, Paul prays for the people in the church in Thessalonica. He prays for two things for them. For the Lord to direct their hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. He prays that their hearts would be directed into the love of God. Does that mean their hearts will be directed into understanding more of God's love for them? Or that their hearts will be directed into greater love for God from them? I reckon both. Because the more we appreciate His love for us, the more we understand and chew over every facet of the gospel, the more our hearts will be moved to love and glorify the God who has loved us and sent His Son to die for our sins. And so the more that we learn of God's love for us, the more we will love Him. And that's Paul's prayer for them. Something perhaps we need to meditate more on. God's love for us. He's demonstrated it in His Son bleeding and dying at Calvary to take away our sins. His perfect Son who knew no sin, dying for His enemies, people who hated Him, which was you and I, until He graciously came into our lives. And He also, Paul prays also for their hearts to be directed into the patience of Christ. Remember, this is a church that is suffering. And you can read more about their sufferings in Acts 17. But the more we know of Jesus Christ, the more we will be able to endure in Him. And remember, He is the perfect example of patient endurance. If you want to know what it looks like to keep going, Jesus is the one we have the perfect blueprint of in His life. Remember His temptation in the wilderness. 40 days without food. Being offered everything. He said no because it is written. He kept going in God's word. Remember what Paul says, or whoever wrote Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have a perfect example in Jesus Christ of how to persevere in the faith. And in communion with Him, we will be strengthened to endure. See, the one who has bought us will be with us every step of the way to glory. And in there He will be with us in ways that we cannot fully imagine now. He is with us now by the Spirit, but there He will be with us in person and we will see Him face to face. So that's Paul's prayer for them. To reproduce what is seen in Christ, God's love and His patient endurance, seen ultimately in His road to the cross. Do you struggle in prayer? We all do at times. Do you ever feel like you've run out of things to pray for people? There's plenty of examples in these few verses, things that we can pray for others and for us as a church together. So these are the words of encouragement that Paul gives to the church in Thessalonica, who were suffering much, who had much going on in their own number as well. Paul prays for them. He requests their prayers. And above all, he is confident in God's work in them and through them. So let us be a people who pray ourselves. Let us be a people who crave the prayers of others, because we're that dependent on prayer and God. And let us be a people who are confident in God and are looking to him on all things, that we would be kept from self-reliance and self-righteousness, and that we would be enabled to endure and to flourish in the Christian life by God's grace and the strength of his Son. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless you for your word. We thank you for the many practical instructions you give us therein. We again ask that you would give us an increased dependence upon you for our lives and for eternity. We pray that you would make us a praying people. And we pray, O Lord, that you would reveal more of yourself to us each day in your word, that our confidence in you would be strengthened. We commit ourselves to you now, asking that you would bless every home and every family represented among us. We ask that you would bless this day of Sabbath rest to us, and that we would be strengthened and encouraged in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. To finish, let us sing from Psalm 31. Psalm 31 in the Scottish Psalter. And let us sing from verse 21 to the end of the psalm, verse 24. That's on page 243 in the blue psalm books. Psalm 31, singing from verse 21 to the end. All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me within a city fortified. For from thine eyes cut off I am, I in my haste had said, my voice yet heardst thou, when to thee with cries my moan I made. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, because the Lord doth guard the faithful, and he plenteously proud doers doth reward. Be of good courage, and he strength unto your heart shall send, all ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend. Let us stand and sing Psalm 31, verses 21 to 24.
All praise and thanks be to the Lord, for he hath magnified his wondrous love to me. And he strength unto your God shall send. All ye whose hope and confidence doth on the Lord depend.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.